Matthew 2 this morning. I will be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. We do have a stack of those in the back of the room if you need one. I think for the first time, correct me if I'm wrong, Scott, for the first time in the history of Substance Church, as far as I'm aware, we're observing this season, this year, the season of Epiphany, which technically, as a season on the church calendar, lasts from now until Ash Wednesday, but we're just dedicating first couple of Sundays following Christmas before we get back into Colossians Philemon. It's possible, maybe even likely, that many of you have never even heard of Epiphany, depending on the church tradition that you did or did not come up in. It's often overlooked. Many of the aspects of Epiphany that are celebrated traditionally in it actually have gotten lumped into our Christmas celebrations. Listen, spoiler alert, friends, but if you have a beautiful nativity scene that you set up at your house, the wise men actually were not a part of that whole deal. I know, shocker, sorry about that. You can keep your nativity scenes, they're still beautiful, but so even though it might seem obscure and confusing, Epiphany is actually an essential part of the gospel, a part of the story of Jesus. The word itself, it literally means to show or to make known. And for the next 2 weeks, we will zoom in on Jesus Christ being revealed to us, being revealed to us, being revealed to the whole world as both the Savior and the divine Son of God. So focused on the coming of Jesus as the Son of God, the hope of all nations, Epiphany historically has been a time of celebration, of rededication, of declaration. And in this season, we affirm an essential truth of the Christian faith, that the God of the Bible is a Trinity, one God eternally existing as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is the second person of that Trinity. He is the Word who became flesh to dwell among us. He is the incarnate Son who was sent from the Father to reconcile all people, all tribes, all nations back to the Father by the Spirit. Epiphany is a season between the coming of Christ that we just observed at Advent and the passion of Christ, which we are headed towards at Easter. It's a season where we rest in the promises of God already fulfilled. You know, at the beginning of every new year, our culture seems to become obsessed with New Year's resolutions, aspirations for the future. It's almost as if I can only look a certain way, or if I could just form some particular habits, that success and happiness would be mine for the taking. We get caught up in a false story that's marked by narcissism and materialism and romanticism, a story that convinces us that we can be better, we can feel better if we just do better, if we just try a little harder, if we could add a little additional focus in our life, maybe mix in a bit more discipline. But Epiphany offers a counter story. It's a different way of beginning the new year. Because by entering into the story of Jesus, by remembering and rejoicing it in his revelation as Lord, as Savior of the world, then we are compelled to remember our own union with Christ. And by the Spirit's help, we can manifest Christ through the way that we live our lives in a dark, lost, watching world. So this morning we will be in Matthew 2, the story of the Magi's visit to the new king. And in the story of the Magi, we could look at several themes this morning. There's so much going on here. We could talk about the Gentile theme, which appears throughout Matthew and actually begins here in this story. These men from the east, likely from Persia or Babylon, who are outsiders to the people of God. Outsiders who, unlike the Jews, are not waiting for a Messiah. They're not waiting for the Savior King to establish a kingdom, to deliver them from oppressions and powers. These outsiders, the Magi, who we tend to call the wise men, they were the first Gentiles to encounter Jesus. The first of all the nations who would be invited to become the new covenant people of the Lord, just as the Old Testament promised. Which is another theme that we could focus on this morning. We could focus on a fulfillment theme. Because not only is the Magi's visit the first fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies of salvation coming to all the nations, but the specific details of the event itself were pointed to in those ancient oracles. There's the prophecy from Balaam in Numbers 24:17, who cannot, because of the Lord's Spirit, cannot curse Israel, can only bless it, where he says, "I see him, but not here, and now I perceive him, but far in the distant future, a star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel." The Matthew 2 passage that we're in this morning will explicitly cite a prophecy of Micah 5:2, which was made 700 years earlier. And it's an example of how the New Testament fulfills the Old, even to the smallest detail. There's also a theme of contrast that we could pursue. Here, there's a contrast between two kingships, between Herod's and Jesus's. One kingship inaugurated by Rome, an oppressive alien power based on aggression, cruelty. The other originating from love, demonstrating vulnerability. A kingdom established through a sacrificial death on a cross. We could also look at the contrast between the Jewish insiders and the Gentile outsiders and how they respond to the arrival of the Messiah. The theme of contrast weaves throughout Matthew's entire gospel. But I, this morning, want to look at the theme of searching. I think through the Magi story that we can see what it looks like to search for something significant. I think we see what it looks like to search for what only God can give. I think we see a search for life when what we really need is death. And so that's where I want to camp out this morning, a search for something significant, a search for what only God can give, and a search for life when what we need is death. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning from Matthew 2:1-12. Matthew tells us, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Well, then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was. The star that they had seen at its rising, it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. The story of the Magi is a story about people going on a journey in search of something significant, something important, something bigger than themselves. It's a journey or a search, a journey or search, which is a good metaphor for human life. It's true for all people, people of faith, people lost, people looking for something to have faith in, something that gives hope. Even those who reject the things of faith, who don't believe in the supernatural, they're still on a journey. They're still searching for something of significance in their lives or in this world. Like the Magi, though, we spend most or all of our time searching for the wrong things and in the wrong places. Matthew's story, which interestingly enough, compared to Luke 2, doesn't really give us the story of Jesus' birth. It begins by telling us that he was born and that after that, the Magi came to Jerusalem looking for he who had been born King of the Jews. Not he who was born to be the King of the Jews. Not he who was born that one day would be anointed king, but he who had been born already King of the Jews. We don't know for certain what kind of king they actually expected. It's not even explicit that they had Israel's Messiah in mind. All we know for sure is that they were watching the stars, as Magi did in that day, and that some star rose in the sky that told them a significant person had been born, a king of the Jews. And so they set out on a journey to see this king, but their search actually takes them to the wrong place. Well, make no mistake, these guys weren't idiots. They were educated men, probably a combination of wise sages and priests, not kings, like the song says. Just had to get that in there. Wise sages and priests who combined astrology and astronomy to understand the world, to provide wise guidance. These men, how many ever there were, because the Bible doesn't tell us there were three, they played both a political or religious roles. They were figures of some prominence in their land. And so they searched for the most in the most logical place, according to conventional wisdom. They came to Jerusalem because where else would the king of the Jews be? But it was the wrong place. The question that came to mind is, well, what about you? Where does your searching take you as you look for things that are significant, things that are meaningful, things that are life-changing? I think it's always an appropriate and good question to ask ourselves, but around the new year, we do tend to be more reflective on our recent past and on our immediate future. So maybe this is the best thing to reflect on rather than our goals and our aspirations for 2026. The question, where am I spending my time searching? Because there are a lot of bad places that we can go looking for significance and satisfaction. Billions of advertising dollars are spent to convince us that these things can be found in stuff and experiences. And I would argue that liquor stores, vape shops, dispensaries, the internet, and a whole host of dark, seedy places are filled with folks looking to escape from or medicate their way through this search. A search which for them has become filled with disappointment, hopelessness. Maybe you search in seemingly good places like the Magi. Maybe it's your career, your friends, your family, your church. Maybe your search has you doing great things for God, serving others, giving of your resources, spending devotional time in God's word, all good things, all gifts from God for our good. But our search for something significant, for something majestic, something bigger than us, something that satisfies all of our needs, all of our longings, can only be found in one place, in a place that is in fact a person. Bless you. But I've got bad news for all you type A go-getters out there, all you Enneagram 3 overachievers. Apart from God's intervention, you can't find what it is you're looking for. You're sitting here in church this morning, so I'm going to assume that you're able to make an educated guess on the who that I'm talking about, whether your answer is God or Jesus. The message of the gospel is that because of sin, came into this world in Genesis 3, no one, not one person, goes searching in the right places on their own. Paul says in Romans 3:11, he says that there is no one who seeks God. And he's just repeating Psalm 53, which says, God looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Jesus himself in John 6 says, listen, no one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Here's what's true for every one of us in this room. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are in life, no matter what you believe or don't believe, Jesus is the what, the where, and the who that you're searching for. And you need God to take you to him. Remember Scott's big point from Isaiah 49 last week, where he said, Christ came to be the covenant keeper that we could never be, so that he could lead us to God, whose kingdom we would have otherwise never wanted. And the same is actually true for the Magi. They show up in a good place, seemingly the right place to find Jesus, the newborn king of the Jews, but not just the Jews, the king of all creation, which I don't think they knew. They got to Jerusalem. The king's not there, so they ask, well, where can he be found? And how do they find their way? By God's guidance, first through his word, and then by his miraculous leading. Herod doesn't know. Herod, who is the king of the Jews, doesn't know the answer to their question. He knew that he wasn't the king they were searching for. So he asks Jerusalem's religious leaders, the experts of the law, well, where will the Messiah be born? Well, then the Magi knew it or not, Herod knew who they were asking about. Where will the Messiah be born? Israel's long-awaited king and deliverer. And the answer comes to him from God's word, from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, which says, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf. But Matthew's citation, it's a bit different. It isn't quoted exactly like that. Matthew makes it clear, as Micah intended, that Bethlehem may have seemed insignificant. It may have been small off the map, not important to many people, but that was certainly not the case because of who was to be born there. He also made known in the changing of his quote, like what kind of king the Messiah would be. Jesus indeed rules and reigns, but he doesn't dominate with an iron fist. He lovingly leads his people with the same care, with the same concern that a shepherd has for his sheep. So having been set on the right path by God's word, the Magi returned to their search, and behold, there it was, the star that they had seen at its rising, and it led them until it stopped over the place where the child was. I made a decision not to spend much time talking about the star. A lot of ink has been spilled on what exactly the star was, how it went before them, how could it possibly stand over one place here on earth. But I would argue that none of those details are super important, that it's our response that matters. I won't quote him here, but I kind of agree with John Piper, who makes a generalization about people who are preoccupied with all of the ungiven details of how things happen in Scripture. How did the Red Sea divide? How exactly did manna fall from heaven? How could Jonah possibly fit and survive in the belly of a fish? It's not that these things aren't super interesting, and it's certainly not that they are meaningless, but they can be distractions if they keep us from the most important things, which is deeply cherishing the things of the gospel, responding with rejoicing, just as the Magi did. I will quote Piper on this, though. He says, "What is plain concerning the matter of this star is that it is something that it cannot do on its own. It is guiding Magi to the Son of God to worship him. There is only one person in biblical thinking that can be behind that intentionality in the stars, God himself. So the lesson is plain. God is guiding foreigners to Christ to worship him, and he is doing it by exerting global, probably even universal influence and power to get it done. The Gospel of Luke shows God influencing the entire Roman Empire so that the census comes at the exact time to get a virgin to Bethlehem to fill prophecy with her delivery. Matthew shows God influencing the stars in the sky to get a foreign magi to Bethlehem so that they can worship him. This is God's design. He did it then. He's still doing it now. He brings people to Jesus because Jesus is the only place where significance, satisfaction, salvation can be found. And we don't search him out simply to be rescued from hell. We come to him over and over, hoping to encounter him anew each day, because life only makes sense when he's at the center of it. When they saw the star that led them, when they saw God's miraculous revelation, the Magi were overwhelmed with joy. They were filled with exceedingly great joy. And they followed. They followed his divine leading to a house where the humble royal family was. And when they encountered the young king, the rescuer of all creation, their plan to visit this human dignitary, super important, significant person, their plan to visit him and pay him homage flew out the window. Because when they encountered Jesus, they fell to their knees. They collapsed, the word means, in worship. Perhaps to their knees, perhaps prostrate on their faces. They gave their finest treasures. Did I say prostrate? Because I meant prostrate. I will go back and correct myself. I didn't know if I did, and then I looked at Scott, and Scott was looking to the side, trying not to laugh. I was like, yep, I said it. Prostrate, on their faces. Because of who they came in touch with. They gave their finest treasures to the one who should be our only treasure. And this is the only right response when we encounter Jesus today. It's why Psalm 98 tells us, why Psalm 98 was our call to worship today. Psalm 98 that tells us, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because he has done marvelous things. What has he done? He has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So how do we respond? We make joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. There are two questions to ask yourself here. The first is, do you know the salvation that God has revealed in Jesus? Have you trusted in the one who was sent to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil? Have you placed your faith in him? Have you believed that he took on the penalty of your sin so that you could be forgiven? And he gave you his own perfect righteousness in return so that you can stand blameless before God. That's technically all one question. And if your answer is no, I don't know that salvation, then myself or Scott, we would really love to talk more with you about that. But if you answered yes, then the question for you is different. Like, do you still search? Are you regularly looking to encounter Jesus? And when you do, do you respond to him in worship and rejoicing? When the Magi leave Bethlehem, we read that they return home by a different road. They were warned in a dream, don't go the same way. Don't go back to Herod. So they leave for their own country by another road. But I found myself wondering if that was the only thing that changed. There are a lot of traditions that fill in the blanks when it comes to the wise men. There are people who will tell you how many there were, where they were from, what their job description was, what their names were, what happened after they left Bethlehem. But Scripture is silent on all of those details. I have to think, though, that they were changed forever by their encounter with Christ, that they were never the same, that they not only returned home by a different road, but returned as different people. Because I just can't imagine someone truly encountering Jesus and that not being the case. T.S. Eliot wrote a poem called The Journey of the Magi. And in it, it's a long reflection on their journey, but it's from the perspective of one of the wise men. And in it, he asks a question. The wise man asks a question. Were we led all that way for birth or for death? And I love that question, and I sat with it. And another pastor posed the question in this way. He said, is it a birth or a death that we encounter in Christ? Is Christmas and Epiphany really about a birth or a death? After the Magi encountered Jesus and they worshiped him, they went home by another road. Their lives forever changed. And in a very real way, a part of them died in that journey. We spend so much of our time looking for life, chasing down, engaging in things that we think are, that we call life-giving. And I'm not saying, obviously, that that's a bad desire. Like Jesus said, that he came to give life, to give abundant and overflowing life. But that life that he came to give us required a death. First his, and then ours. You want to live a full life, friends? You look first to Christ's death. You believe that through it, your sin was forgiven. You trust that the King of all creation took on your sin and its required judgment. You profess faith in Jesus. You baptized into him and his people. You die to your old self once for salvation, and then every moment thereafter as God leads you towards holiness and eternal joy. We live a new life. We travel another road, a road made known by God's word and made possible by the leading of his Holy Spirit. A new year is almost upon us. A few days, I forgot my watch today. A few days from a new year, a time when listen, when you'll hear, you'll maybe even think a lot about new beginnings, new journeys. I'm grateful for a church family to travel another year with us. But none of us knows what lies ahead. At the same time, it doesn't really matter if Jesus himself is the road that we're traveling. So my call to us this morning is for us to be like the Magi in Matthew 2, for us to help each other recognize, remember God's gift of grace to us in Christ Jesus, that we would help each other, that we would respond rightly ourselves and to help each other to respond rightly together to this grace by giving back to God, giving him our treasure, giving him our rejoicing and our worship together as often as possible, giving him ourselves, our entire beings, all that we are and all that we have, because that's what we'll be doing together for eternity. Would you pray with me and ask God to help us do this in the coming year? Father, we're so grateful for your word, the word that you gave us that reveals so many things, reveals you, who you are, your character, your nature, your unbreaking covenant love for us, that revealed your son Jesus, through whom you bring us into your covenant, this loving relationship through his death and resurrection. We give you thanks that your word reveals how it is we come to Jesus, how we encounter him for the rescue from our sins, once and for all, from their consequence, and from their power for the remaining days of our lives. It's something you reveal to us through your word and by your spirit this year, Father, this new year that we enter into. Help us to not make our days and our lives about what we can do better, how we can improve, how we what we can do to grow and evolve, and that we make this year about searching diligently for your son Jesus every moment, every day, every week. It's not a work that we can do. It's a work that you must do. You must do it by your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would do that in our lives and in this church. We ask it in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.